Good morning, everybody. We are toward the end of chapter 15 in Shmuel Aleph. There are some extremely, extremely important ideas that are going to be discussed here. As usual, what I would like to do is read some psukim, raise some of the issues. I believe that one thing we should have accomplished last week, and that is that Shaul's failure is not the grave sin or terrible error that we would have imagined. It was a terrible mistake for a person such as Shaul. God expected a great deal more of him. God expected of him, as we proved from the text last week, God expected of him not merely to hear the words of God, but hear the voice of God, the nuances. He should know what is God's will. Now we're going to have to delve a bit further into the relationship between Shmuel and Shaul, which is a fascinating one and a deep one. There are strong and powerful emotions that are going to be expressed here just by a word here and there. Something that happens shows us the great relationship between the two. Let's read a number first. Chapter 15. Passage 24. Vayomer Shaul el Shmuel. Shaul said to Shmuel, Chatasi, I sinned. Ki avarti et pi Hashem. This was the last passage we learned last week. I transgressed the mouth of God. Meaning, as we explained, that the mouth of God represents both the word and the sound, the voice. Ve'dvarech on your words. Ki yareti et ha'am, I was afraid of the people. Ve'eshma b'kolam, I was able to hear their voice. I was able to hear their voice, but I did not hear the voice of God. Ve'ato now sono et chatati, carry and forgive my sin. Veshuvi me, come back with me. Ve'eshtachav el Hashem, I will bow down before God as an act of penance. Hayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel said to Shaul, Lo ashuvi mach, I will not return with you. Ki ma'asta dvar Hashem, you disdained the word of God. Vayim oscha Hashem, miyot melech al Yisrael, and God has disdained you from being king over Israel. Vayisov Shmuel lelechet. And Shmuel turned to go. Vayachazek b'knaf mi'ilo vayikara. And he held on to the edge of his garment, and it tore. And it tore. Who held on to whose garment, and what tore? Let me tell you in advance. Anything that you're going to say is correct. I'm going to read the Rashi to you. Rashi says, Lufi pshuto kimashmo. The simple meaning of the pasuk is, as it seems, shekishepono Shmuel olechet, when Shmuel turned to go, me'acharei Shaul, he's going to leave Shaul behind, ochaz Shaul b'knaf shel Shmuel, Shaul held on to the garment of Shmuel, lefi shehoyo Shaul mevakesh mimenu sheyoshuv. Shaul wanted Shmuel to stay. He should go back with him and bow down. So therefore he sort of holds on to him to restrain him from leaving. He wanted him to go back with him to bow down in Gilgal. Shem hoya ohel moed, that's where the Mishkan was. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Medrash Haggadah, in the Medrash, the Gemara tells us that there's a difference of opinion between our rabbis. Yesh omrim mi'ilo shel Shmuel kara Shaul. There are those who say, yes, that Shaul tore the garment of Shmuel. V'yesh omrim mi'ilo shel Shaul kara Shmuel. And there is another opinion that says that Shmuel tore Shaul's garment, precisely the opposite. Umasalo simonzeh, and this was the sign from heaven that Shmuel had told him, Mishi yichros knaf mi'ilo hu yimloch tachtav. He's telling him, Shmuel, by tearing Shaul's garment, is giving him an indication of the future. there is somebody is going to come who is going to tear your garment. And the one who tears your garment is the one who will rule after you. Later on we're going to come to a parak where David finds Shaul asleep, and he goes over and he cuts off part of his garment to be able to show Shaul later, I could have killed you, but I didn't. V'usha'am alo Shaul le'David b'yom shekaras es ha'me'il. That's why later on when David is going to cut the me'il, the cloak of Shaul, Shaul is going to tell David, Yadati, I knew, ki maloch timloch, that you will rule. So we have so far three possibilities. Three possibilities. Well, no. Pshuto shel mikra, that Shaul is the one who tears Shmuel's garment, and then this is expressed through the machloket of the Amoraim. But the machloket of the Amoraim is that, one position is that Shaul tore the garment of Shmuel, but the other is that Shmuel is the one that's doing the tearing, and Shmuel tears the garment of Shaul. I want to posit another possibility. The possibility is, third one, not Shmuel tearing Shaul or Shaul tearing Shmuel, Shmuel tearing his own garment. Shmuel tearing his own garment. Grammatically, I think it's the most correct, because remember, there's only one subject in this pasuk, and that's Shmuel. Shaul is not mentioned in the pasuk at all. But I think there's something even more. Whose mother made for him mi'il katan, a little robe, a little garment? Shmuel. The mother leaves him when he's 2 years old. Chana leaves him in Shiloh with Eli. And the pasuk earlier said, chapter 2, mi'il katan ta'as Elohimo. His mother made for him a small garment. Can you imagine the love, the affection, and the feeling that goes into a mother making this garment for her Shmuel? The only one we know so far in all of this sefer that has a me'il is Shmuel. I'm therefore reading the pasuk that the me'il is the me'il that belongs to Shmuel. The only subject in this pasuk is Shmuel. So I believe that there's another possibility. The possibility is not that Shaul tore Shmuel's or Shmuel tore Shaul, but Shmuel tears his own garment. And more than that, that me'il, according to the Medrash, that me'il was an extremely, extremely special kind of me'il. The Medrash says it grew with him. As Shmuel grew up from year to year, the me'il continued to grow with him. The same me'il that he's wearing now is the one that his mother made for him. I believe it was Reb Chaim Shmulevitz who asks the question, why did Noach build the ark alone? Well, you're wondering what one thing has to do with the other. We're learning Shul and I'm asking you about the Teva. It says that Bayas, Noach did what God commanded him to do. Unfortunately, it means that he became a do-it-yourselfer. He built it himself. Why did he have to build it himself? As a gefelt carpenters that he could have gotten, or shipbuilders who would have constructed it for him. It's possible it took 120 years. I'd imagine if I'd have to build a Teva, it would take much longer than a two-linked hand. Noach built it himself. Because there's something very, very special when a tzaddik fashions something, when a tzaddik crafts something, he is able to instill a sense of sanctity and holiness even within an inanimate object. The teva built by Noach was a teva that now had sanctity, holiness.
and with its holiness it will be able to be the repository of those who are going to be the beginning of a new world. The little garment that was made by Chana, with all of the kavana, the intent, and the love, and the holiness of Chana, that garment took on very special characteristics. It means, therefore, the way I see it, what it means is the most precious thing that Shmuel has is his mehil that his mother made for him. Do you know what he's doing now? He's tearing Kriya. He is tearing Kriya. He's going to be an Avel. And he's not tearing Kriya by getting some old jacket that he may have in the house. He takes the most precious possession he has, the finest garment, because he feels that what has taken place now is a destruction of all that he stood for. His lifelong dream, the great accomplishment of Shmuel, was anointing the first person to be king over Israel. In Shul, he sees the great accomplishment of his life, and it's all shattered now. Isn't it his mother who prophesied in her prayer in chapter 2 that he is going to anoint a king? And now it's all over. It's all over. His great dreams are shattered. Who else? Who do we know? Who do we know is in mourning, and for that matter, who tears their garments? Yaakov is in mourning. He mourned for his son Yosef for many days or many years. Moshe and Aaron, after they hear the report of the Meraglim, they tear their garments. Because Moshe and Aaron are watching the great dream, their raison d'etre, everything that they were living for, being shattered before their very eyes. What is it that Moshe wants more than anything else? To take Klal Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael. It's not going to happen now. The dream is shattered. The dream is shattered. There's a profound sense of loss. He has lost just about everything he was looking forward to. The great dream. Moshe and Aaron tear their garments. Whatever Yaakov was, Yaakov's personality, his midos, all of the Torah that he knew, to whom did he transmit it? Who was his closest student? The great student is his son, the Mishinikul Yosef. By the loss of Yosef, he sees his whole life's work shattered, and he is in mourning. I have a feeling that I may not be wrong in what I'm saying. Then I find the Radak that just seems to understand that it may be so. He doesn't talk about the word Me'il, but he talks about the possibility that maybe it is Shmuel who's tearing his own garment. So I'm saying that I see this in Pshuto Shel Mikra, because Shmuel is the only subject in the pasuk. It may very well be, I'm ready to go one step further. He doesn't want to do it while standing looking Shmuel straight in the face. Vayisov Shmuel alechet, Shmuel turns to go, he tears Kriya, Vayachazek, he held on to Knaf Mi'ilo, his garment. Mi'ilo, it says, his garment, and he tore it. Although I also have difficulty with something else. What do you mean Shmuel went and tore Shaul's garment? Who gave him the halachic right to do so? If we say that Shaul holds on to Shmuel and doesn't want him to go, so there's an accident. But to say that Shmuel went ahead directly and he tore the garment of Shaul, why? I think it's Vayachazek Knaf Mi'ilo. This is the act of great remorse, let's say, is it? Russian mourning. Grief. Grief is the word. Grief is the word. Loss. Grief and loss.
In the next pasuk, Vayomer Elav Shmuel. Shmuel then turns to speak to Shaul, and he does speak to Shaul. Vayomer, Shaul was there. In other words, I have a feeling he doesn't want to tear his garment directly in Shaul's face. He's not going to tear a tree in his face. He turns around. And then he tears his garment and he says to Shmuel, Kara Hashem et mamlechut Yisrael mi'alecha, God has torn the kingdom of Israel from upon you today. Unetana l'reacha hatov mimecha, and he's going to give it to a friend who's better than you. V'gam neitzach Yisrael, I want to learn a few more psukim so that we can get into another issue here that is going to be related. V'gam neitzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem, one of the famous psukim in Tanakh. God is referred to over here as neitzach Yisrael, the eternity of Israel, or the victory, the one who wages the wars of Israel and emerges victorious. He doesn't lie, v'lo yinachem, and he does not regret. Ki lo odam hu lehi nachem, he is not a man who will regret. And therefore, meaning the decision taken now that you have lost the kingdom is a decision that cannot be reversed. The decision stands. Obviously, of course, we therefore must say that when Shaul was appointed king, and you may recall that we learned the Ramban there, Shaul knew or sensed that it was Malchus Shaul. Malchus Shaul, the Ramban uses the term, it was going to be a kingdom for a period of time, but he could not be king forever. And the Ramban says maybe he could have had some position of leadership, but Malchus he can't have because he's not from the tribe of Yehuda. Lo yosor shevet min Yehuda mechokek mibein raglo. Yaakov had said that Malchus belongs to Yehuda. Vayomer, he said, Chatosi I sinned out, or now kabdeni no neged zipnei ami v'neged Yisrael. Honor me in the presence of the elders of my people and the poor Israel, v'shuv imi, and return with me, v'shtachaveti l'Hashem elokech, and I will bow down before God your God. Vayoshov Shmuel acharei Shaul, Shmuel returned following Shaul, v'yishtachu Shaul Hashem, and Shaul bowed down before God. Vayomer Shmuel, agishu elai et Agag melech Amalek. Shmuel said, bring to me Agag, the king of Amalek. Vayelech elav Agag ma'adanot. And Agag went to him, Ma'adanot. Very interesting word. Vayelech elav Agag ma'adanot. Agag went to him, ma'adanot. The Mitzudas Tzin says he was tied. He was bound. That ma'adanot means tied. Rashi brings the Targum Yonatan ben Uziel that says Agag mifanka, from pinuk, meaning with a sense of delight, maybe even enjoyment, by Yomer Agog, and Agog said, Ochein sor mar hamavet. This also has a number of interpretations. It would seem the simple pshat is Ochein, indeed, sor, the mar hamavet, the bitterness of death, has turned in my direction. But that's not the only way to learn this. I think Targum Yonatan is learning the pasuk in a different way. And I want to prove that the Targum Yonatan may very well have seen it within the words of the pasuk. There's a certain joy that Agag experiences now. He knows what's going to happen. Because as far as he's concerned, death for him is better than life. Great king who's lost everything, defeated, destroyed. For him, death is better than life. Incidentally, this may very well be an indication that that's why precisely why Shaul left him alive, because keeping him alive was a punishment even worse than death. By Yomer Agog, Agog said, Ochein, indeed, sor mar hamavet. I'm reading it now in a different way. The bitterness of death has passed. I don't sense the bitterness of death. I'm looking forward to it. And I think what it is that may have prompted the Targum Yonatan to say this, because it says, Vayelech Elav Agog Ma'adanav. Shmuel had asked, bring him to me. He doesn't have to be brought. He goes. He's waiting for this. Death for him is going to be the great release, the relief. Death for him is going to end his agony. So it's just fascinating how the words in a prophet can be read in two completely opposite ways. Either Ochen Sor Mar Havodas, he feels, the bitterness of death is now going to overcome him, or Ochen Din Sor Mar Havodas, the bitterness of death is gone. Yes? In the Yud Gimel, the 13 Midot of HaKadosh Baruch Hashem, Hashem Kilrakim V'chan Erech HaPayim Rav Chesed V'MS, huh? You know, it doesn't even say it there. V'chanun doesn't say Nicham. I'll tell you what. It says by Yonah, it says by Yinochem Hashem Elokim al Hara'ah. He regretted the evil that he was supposed to bring upon Nineveh. After the Chet Ha'Egel, it says by Yinochem Hashem, God regretted the evil that he was going to bring upon the Jewish people. God can change, so to speak, only in a manner of speaking, God changes his mind when it's a matter of punishment, because all punishment or decision for punishment is always conditional. It's conditional on man not doing tshuva. So all... Oh, but he did tshuva here. You're concerned that he did tshuva. So I'm going to tell you something. And just remember, you heard it here. Just remember. God has made two decisions. Oh, this is going to be good. In the pasuk before, in pasuk 28, God has made two decisions. One decision is Vayomer Elav Shmuel. Shmuel says to him, "Korah Hashem et Mamluchut Yisrael mi'alocha hayom." God has torn the kingdom of God from upon you today. That's one. The second is Unetano L'Reacha. He has given it to somebody who's better than you. That means in this decision of God, there is punishment to one, and blessing and gift to the other. And the two are interrelated. Therefore, God here cannot change his mind anymore. Because the rule is, whatever God or a Navi says that is good must come. The only thing that God will ever change his mind, so to speak, is when it's a matter of something bad happening. Then somebody does tshuva. Okay? So the punishment will not come. But over here, linked, there's a linkage between the punishment of Shaul and the fact that the kingdom is being given to David. On that, God cannot change his mind. The Rambam, there's a famous Rambam that says, how do we know who is a real Navi? How do we know a true Navi? The Rambam establishes the following principle, and there are many proofs both in Torah and Nevi'im to this. A Navi who says something good is going to happen, if it is true, it must come, it must be fulfilled. There's no such thing as a Navi saying something good that doesn't happen. When a Navi says punishment is going to come, then it can happen and it can't happen. Yirmiyahu for 40 years said that Eretz Yisrael was going to be destroyed, the Beis Hamikdash burned, Jews sent off into exile, was hoping that whatever he prophesied would never happen. And in the event that it would not have happened, we could not turn to Yirmiyahu and say, you were wrong. No, I was right and I saved you. But how are we going to know that a Navi is true? How does a Navi establish his credentials? A person comes and says, Ko Amar Hashem, so says God. How do I know that he's talking the word of God? Says the Rambam, we test him. And we test him time and time again. And we have the right to make this demand of him. Tell us something good that's going to happen. And he tells, and if 100 times he says something good is going to happen and it happens, and 101st it doesn't happen, Ois Navi. 101 times it happens, then he's a real Navi. So the Rambam says, because there has to be something that a Navi says that must come, otherwise we would have no way of establishing the credibility and the legitimacy of a prophet. So therefore we'll ask him, you're speaking in the name of God, tell me something good that's going to happen. It's going to rain tonight at midnight. No, it has to be precisely at midnight. All right, he didn't listen to the weather report. All right, okay. This woman is going to have a child. This fellow is going to win the Toto. He can say all sorts of things. And when something is good, it must happen. Here we have a unique prophecy. Shmuel's telling a prophecy to Shaul that has two parts. One is punishment for Shaul, and one is blessing for David. So what's going to happen now? The punishment for Shaul, if that would be the only part of the prophecy, Shaul can do tshuva, and it's all going to, everything will be righted again. But since there is a linkage to Unetanoladei Achaha told me, Mecca, the kingdom is going to be given to somebody who's better than you, that means there's also a nevua letov, a prophecy for good, and that God can never go back on. That's why he says, Netzach Yisrael lo yishakir, he doesn't say a lie, velo yinachem. He cannot regret. Ki lo Adam hu. He's not Adam. Yes?
But
But I like the question, and I like the question because I had the answer, and because the answer is indeed very true, and there's no question about it that this prophecy of Shmuel is unique in the respect that it's two prophecies in one. But wait a minute, how did we get to this? We were talking about Pasuk Lamed Bet. We were talking about Agag. Oh, you started it all. But I think that's a... I believe that what I'm saying with regard to Agag is true. The strange that it says, Vayelech Elov Agag Ma'adanot. If he is tied up, then it should say, and they brought him. But he goes. He goes because he says, for him, the bitterness of death is gone. Death is going to be the great relief. Vayomer Shmuel, Kasher Shiklo Noshim Karbecha. Shmuel said, as your sword, Shiklo Noshim, bereaved women, came Tishkam Minoshim Imecha, so shall your mother be bereaved of you. By Yeshasach Shmuel et Agag Lifnei Hashem Bagilgal, and Shmuel cut through, he split Agag before God in Gilgal. By Yelef Shmuel Haramata, Shmuel went back home to Ramah, Veshol Ola El Beito Givat Shaul, and Shaul went up to his home in Givat Shaul. Below Yasaf Shmuel, what a sad pasuk. Below Yasaf Shmuel lirot et Shaul ad yomoto. Shmuel no longer saw Shaul until the day of his death. Ki hit abel Shmuel el Shaul, because Shmuel mourned about Shaul. Vashem nicham ki him lichet Shaul al Yisrael, and God regretted that he had made Shaul king over Israel. We have to understand that this is a relationship that was of a very, very special one. Earlier in the parsha over here, it said that he cried all night before God. Back here in this chapter, in pasuk 11, nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul haMelech ki shavni acharai v'dvarai lo hikim. He has not fulfilled my words. By Yichal Shmuel, by Yizak El Hashem Kol Alayla, he cried out to God all night. This is not the only night. This is not the only night that Shmuel stays up all night because of Shaul. In chapter 9, we're told. Back in chapter 9, we're told that Shaul goes out looking for the donkeys that were lost to his father. He ends up in the city of in which Shmuel lives, and Shmuel invites Shaul to a party. In Pasuk 25 it says, Vayadabirim Shaul al Agag, he spoke with Shaul on the roof, Vayashkimu, and they got up, Vayehi ka'alot hashachar, as the dawn rose, Vayikra Shmuel Shaul Hagogah, Shmuel called to Shaul to the roof, saying, Kuma, arise, Vashal Cheka, and I will send you away. Vayokom Shaul, Shaul got up, Vayetsu Shneim, Hu, Shmuel Hakutza, he and Shmuel went out. Strange, watch the beginning of that pasuk. Vayashkimu, they got up. Vayihika Alot HaShachar, dawn, the very first sign of dawn comes after it says Vayashkimu. It does not say over here Vayashkimu Baboker, they got up in the morning, as it would normally say in Tanakh. It was a night of very little sleep for both Shaul and Shmuel. Shmuel, the great excitement that it has fallen to his lot to be the one who is going to anoint the first king. A love relationship develops between Shmuel and Shaul. They spoke on the roof. The talk on the roof, the two of them alone, they are talking about the history of the Jewish people, the destiny, what lies ahead, the great responsibilities of Malchus. They get up. It means they get up, and it's yet before even the first break of dawn. Very little sleep during the course of this night. And again, they're talking on the roof. It says later in chapter 10, after he anoints him, Vayishakehu, and he kissed him. There's a Sefurno in Chumash that says he kissed him the way you kiss a Dover Kadosh, something that's holy. The kiss that Shmuel kisses Shaul is like kissing the Sefer Torah. He feels that Shaul is the Holy One and the Anointed One of God. So we're talking about great expectations that Shmuel had of Shaul, and Shaul had of himself. It's all shattered. Shattered, mourning. Mourning, tearing kriya. Yes. With what I said before. God regrets the having made Shaul king, but remember, Shaul was only a tentative king, which means that God's change over here is not a dramatic one. He was appointed as king tentatively. In Pasuk 29, what he's talking about, as I interpret it, is he's talking about the fact that David is going to be king. On that, that already is going to be Malchut L'Dorot, that's going to be a kingdom for all time. Let's see another few psukim. Chapter 16. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel, God said to Shmuel, Ad matay atam et abel el Shaul, how long are you going to mourn for Shaul? Vani me'astiv imloch al Yisrael, I have disdained him from being king over Israel. Malei karnech Hashemen, fill your horn with oil. Leich go, v'leich eshloch achol. Yishai Beit Halachmi, I'm going to send you to Yishai in Beit Lechem, ki ra'iti b'banav li melech, because I sinned from his sons unto me a king. The next pasuk, oh, there's so much to talk about. It's an extremely, extremely important pasuk. Ayom Shmuel, Shmuel said, Eich Eilech, how can I go? V'shoma Shaul, v'haragoni, Shaul will hear, and he will, v'harogoni, and he will kill me. Ayom Hashem, God said, Eglad bakar tikar biyadecha, take a calf in your hands. Go amarta, and you should say, Lizbarach Lashem Pati, I have come to bring a sacrifice to God. What a pasuk. There is so much that's said about this pasuk. The Alshech, let me read the question. There may be more questions. First question that he asks is, Didn't Shmuel know that somebody who's going to perform a mitzvah is not going to be hurt? Shluchei, the Gemara says, Shluchei mitzvah, those who are sent to perform a mitzvah, Einam Nizokim. Doesn't he know that? And furthermore, he says, what a strange thing. God has nothing to do but give him some kind of a poor excuse. Tell him, God gives him a cover story. The cover story is, take an eglad bakar biyadecha, take a calf, and if anybody asks you what you're doing here, you should say that I've come to bring a sacrifice. Couldn't God have simply told him, Shmuel, Al tira, be not afraid, ki itchoni, because I'm with you. Didn't God say that to Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe? Al tira,
Al tirav di Yaakov, don't be afraid, Yaakov. Al tirav rom anochi magen lecha. I will protect. Why doesn't God simply tell him, Shmuel, what's your problem? I'm sending you. I know what's going to be. Nothing is going to happen. What a strange pasuk. To me, of course, this pasuk was extremely important. There may be one or two of you who will remember that this was part of this was a share that I had said 2 weeks before the outbreak of the Gulf War. And then again, I think I spoke about it during the war. There is a Chovat HaLevavot. The Chovat HaLevavot in the Shaar HaBitachon says the following. He says, Bitachon, having trust and faith in God, does not therefore mean that man should be reckless. Man has a responsibility to be responsible. Bitachon doesn't mean that somebody can walk out onto the Long Island Expressway in rush hour. All right, so somebody will tell me, rush hour, it's not a problem. Nobody gets, nothing moves. All right. I have bitachon. I have faith and trust. Nothing is going to happen. All right, okay. I'm sorry, the 401. The 401. Okay. The 401. Let me read the very beautiful words of the Al Kenat HaMotze, therefore you find Shmuel Olav HaSholem Omer, Shmuel says, Eich Eilech, how can I go, Vishom HaShol V'Haraguni. Shmuel says, how can I go? Shol is going to hear and he's going to kill me. V'lo Nechshav Lo L'Cheseron B'Pitchono El Olekim. This was not considered a lack of trust or faith in God. No, why doesn't God simply tell him, what happened to you, Shmuel? You don't have any betachin. What is it? You don't have any betachin. What are you walking around with your gas mask for? Why do you need your gas mask? If you have betachin, you don't need a gas mask. There are people who don't have betachin walk around with gas masks. And people who have betachin just walk out and are not concerned about anything. Why doesn't God simply tell him, Shmuel, what happened to you? You're worried. You're frightened. What are you frightened of? God does not consider that a lack of betachin. On the contrary, God agrees with him. Ach haita tshuva me'elukim lo. God's answer to him was, b'mesh shemoda. God's answer to him is an indication that his concern is correct and it's justified and it's the right thing. Shmuel, you're right. You don't just go walking off into a situation that's dangerous. You have to be prepared. You have to do something in order to mitigate the possibility of danger. And therefore God says to him, Omalo, he tells him, Eglaz boka tikube yedecha, take the calf in your hand, v'amarta lizbarak l'ashem bati, I'm giving you a cover story. That's the correct thing to do. V'ilu hoyazek kitzur bibitchono. If this would have been a lack of bitachon on the part of Shmuel, God would have answered him, what do you want? Ani amut va'achaya. I am the one who brings death and gives life. Oh, hadonalo, something like that. I'm the one. What are you worried about? But God doesn't say that to him. On the contrary, God agrees with him. Yes, you have to be careful. V'im Shmuel. He concludes, the Chovat HaLevavot concludes by saying, and if Shmuel intoned Tzidkaso with his great righteousness, Lo hekel hikones besiba ketano misiba sasakana, refused to enter even something where there was a remote possibility of danger. The fact is, we can wonder, is Shmuel really afraid that Shaul is going to kill him, especially after we have talked about the soul relationship that exists between them. Shaul loves Shmuel as Shmuel loves Shaul. Shaul respects, reveres, and fears Shmuel. He knows that Shmuel is Navi Lashem. If there is anybody on the face of this earth who knows it, it is Shaul who knows it better than anybody else. But there's still a slight possibility. And since there's a slight possibility, Shmuel feels he has no right to walk into a dangerous situation. Even though he enters this situation as a result of the direct imperative and the command of God. God doesn't even tell him, listen, I commanded you to go to Beit Lechem. What do you think? Where do you think I'm sending you? No, the responsibility of the intelligent tzaddik. The responsibility of the intelligent tzaddik is to make certain, in whatever way possible, that he is minimizing any kind of danger. And therefore God tells him, Eglaz boka tikach biyodecha. And if Shmuel, we don't expect more bitachon from Shmuel, what is to be expected of us? Of course we have no right to put ourselves into danger, and our responsibility therefore is to do whatever it is that we can to make certain that no danger will exist. Ushmartam ma'od l'nashav teichem, absolutely. The Adar Benel gives four answers on the question that we've asked. The Adar Benel gives one answer that is his own. One, he brings the words. Second, he brings the words of Chazal, the words of our rabbis. We're going to learn a Raldag and a Radak, because each one of the approaches to this pasuk fascinating on their own. The Adar Benel says the following. He believes that all of this was really an excuse. When Shmuel says, Eich Eilech, how can I go? Shaul is going to kill me. He says it's all an excuse. Huh? He's stalling. He doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go. We're talking about Shmuel who's in mourning. What did God say to him in the pasuk before? How long are you going to mourn for him? Enough. Malei karna choshenen, fill your horn with oil, go off to Bethlehem. He doesn't want to take this journey. He can't tear himself away from the mourning, and he's not ready to anoint somebody else, says the Adar Benel. And therefore, it's an excuse. Well, put it in the same category as a Yonah, who really wants to flee from before God. He does not want to fulfill God's mission. So he's using an excuse. Because Shmuel lo rotzo, Shmuel did not want to anoint anybody during the lifetime of Shaul. He didn't want to go. So he has an excuse. How can I go? Rishoma Shaul v'haraguni. So the... why does the Adar Benel say this? Adar Benel says he can't imagine that Shmuel really thought that Shaul was going to kill him. Can't be. Can't be. And therefore, even though... But why doesn't Shmuel have another problem? Doesn't Shmuel know that God knows what's going on in his mind? Who's he fooling? Who's he fooling? God does not know what's going on in the mind of Shaul, that this, in the mind of Shmuel, that this is no more than a poor excuse. So he says that's also not a problem. Because he says we find at times that the Nevi'im are going to use ruses in order not to say clearly, precisely what they have on their minds. Moshe says to God, the Jewish people didn't listen to me. They didn't hear me. V'eich yishma'eni Paro. How is Paro going to listen to me? How can you send me to Paro? Moshe does not want to undertake the mission. In the final analysis, Moshe wants somebody else. Shlach no biyat tishlach, send somebody else. He does not want to be the one who's going to go to Paro. So he will look for any excuse. You'll go through the whole parsha of Moshe Rabbeinu at the snare. 7 days. He finds 7 days worth of excuses. Until all the excuses run out and he says, Shlach no biyat tishlach, God, send anybody you want. I don't want to go. And then at that point, God gets angry with him and says, you are going. He had the right to use those excuses. So therefore Shmuel is trying to get out of it. He doesn't want to go. He says, listen, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. I can't go. God, in a sense, is responding to him in kind. Okay, I can play the game as well as you do. Okay, fine. It's dangerous. So I'm telling you, take Eglaz Boko Biyodeha and say that you are coming to make a sacrifice. I have a problem with the Adar Benel. There's something that bothers me with the Adar Benel. If Shmuel wants to find excuses not to go, that's all right. But an excuse at the expense of Shaul is something I cannot imagine he would have done. In other words, what he's doing here is, his excuse is, Shaul may kill me. If all that he wants is
to, in a sense, accuse or suspect Shaul of being ready to kill him. That's an excuse. And certainly when we're talking an excuse, what's it all based on? The Abravanel's idea that this is no more than an excuse is because Shmuel doesn't want to go because he loves Shaul so much. So in the same breath, he's going to turn around and say, how can I go? Shaul is going to hear and going to kill me. You can't. I mean, this is a problem. I haven't seen any of the Farshim that deal with it, but it's a problem to me. How do you go ahead and make excuses at somebody else's expense? Yes?
You know, there's two problems here. It's very painful for somebody who's still alive to know that another guy has been chosen, is going to be anointed king. In other words, at one point there is going to be like two kings. I mean, Shaul tried to kill David afterward, and Shmuel is a Navi.
Not simple at all, because if you want, I will throw a number of other questions at you. Questions that may very well be troubling Shmuel. What did God tell him? Fill your horn with oil and go to Beit Lechem and anoint one of the children of Yishai. Is that the way he anointed the first king? He may be asking, why do I have to go? Didn't you bring Shaul to me? How did he anoint Shaul? Shaul was anointed because God made certain that the donkeys are going to be lost. He's going to end up near the town of where Shmuel lives. Why does it have to be done this way? Why do I have to go? Why can't he come to me? He's also troubled. Why do you have to anoint somebody else in Shaul's lifetime? This is. And then another thing, if you want to ask another kasha on the pasuk, I can keep you on this pasuk. I'm telling you for a long time. Why does he have to take the Eglah's Bokar with him now? He can't find a Shepsalah in Beit Lechem. There aren't Shepsalah. Have you ever been through Beit Lechem? Sometimes he can't drive through because the Shepsalah. Can you imagine? We're talking about the God of Israel, the great Navi, is walking with a Shepsalah to Beit Lechem. Why does he have to do that? Why Eglah's Bokar Tikav Yadecha? All I'm doing right now is I'm adding to the questions that you asked. Of course this is going to be trouble. And we have to see how in the Pesukim we're going to understand. What does God respond? Yes? Very good. Very good. Question is, when a person is in tsar, in pain, and when he is in mourning, God cannot appear to him. God can appear to a person only when he is in a state of joy. In a sense, that may very well be why God tells him, Ad matai atam mit abel, and therefore, what's really happening over here is he's not telling him who. He's going to have to go through a process until he gets over and shakes himself free of the morning. God tells him, you know what God's telling him over here? And I think that this is important in the morning process as well. You have to do things. Am I right? He tells him, look what God tells him. Malei karnecho shemen, fill your horn with oil. Take an Eglat Bakar, go. He's not asking of him anything intellectual or anything with feeling. Do. Because this is the beginning of the end of a mourning process. You have to go out and do. He may very well be telling him, I'm now going to begin to answer, I'm afraid to say that it's only occurring to me now, why doesn't David come to Shaul? Because at the end of the Shiva, in a sense, what is Shmuel the Ovel supposed to do? Put his shoes on and go out into the world. Shaul is not going to come to you because you're still in a process and you have to remove yourself from this process. And the only way that it's going to be done is you're going out to the world over there. You're going to meet people. Lizbarach Hashem Bati, I've come to make a sacrifice. I'm not bringing David to you, but you're going to have to go to David. In a sense, it's God telling him, put your shoes on and go out. Let me just get through at least at present, the four approaches. We have approach number one, the Abarbanel. The second approach, in a sense, was expressed by the Chovat HaLevavot, but it's really the Gemara. The Gemara says two things. Number one, person has a responsibility not to depend on miracles. Ein sonchim al hanes. You don't depend on miracles. There's another point over here. You know another halacha that we learn here? God is telling Shmuel to say a white lie. Isn't he telling him to say a lie? Was there any plan? Was there any plan to make a party in this bar? No. Take the egla. I'm out. Once you take the egla, you can say you're going to make a zevach over there. And incidentally, when you get to Beit Lechem, make a zevach. The Gemara learns from here, mutar l'shanot mipnei ha-shalom, you're permitted to say a lie or change things a bit mipnei ha-shalom, because to keep the peace. In order to save Shmuel, God is telling him a white lie. Where do you have it? This week's parsha is very good. That's two for you. That's very. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Avraham? Does HaKadosh Baruch Hu tell Avraham that Sarah said you're an old man? How can you have children? God says, I am. Sarah said about herself that she is old, but that's not what she said. In fact, in the pasuk she said, "Vadoni zakein, my master is old. How will we have a child?" So we learn mutar l'shamos, you're permitted to say a lie to keep the peace here, and also at the very end of Sefer Bereshit, it says when the brothers and Yosef came back from the funeral of Yaakov, they turned to Yosef and they said, "Avichot tzivo lifnei moto, your father commanded before his death that you should treat us well, you shouldn't hurt us." It wasn't true. It was all a lie. Why did they say it? Because mutar l'shanot mipnei ha-shalom. So there are two things that our rabbis established on the basis of this pasuk. Number one is, you should not depend on miracles. If there's any possible danger, you have to do whatever you can. God is also saying, you can lie. Let's not use the word lie. That's why I use the word, it's a white lie. What we call, or creating the truth so that you should be able to, indeed to say it. About the idea of not depending on miracles or to be concerned about danger, there is a magnificent Meshe Chochma. We were talking about Moshe. When God appears to Moshe and tells him to go to Mitzrayim, he says, Leich shuv Mitzrayim, go back to Mitzrayim, ki meitu kol ha'anoshim ha'mevakshim et nafshecho, all the people who seek your life have already died. Now, do you hear? Says the Meshe Chochma, isn't this fascinating? What wouldn't it have been enough if God says to Moshe, go back to Egypt? But no, God says, go back to Egypt because all of the people who want to kill you are already dead, which means you're not in danger. God couldn't have told him, go back to Mitzrayim, and anybody who's going to dare want to touch a hair on Yon Moshe's head dies like a dog. I don't understand. Well, the Rebbe Shem can't take care of him. He's going to bring Esa Makos. He can't protect Moshe. Why does he say this? So the Meshe Chochma says, this is the basis of a fascinating halacha. The halacha is that somebody who kills unintentionally, halacha in Torah, has to flee to a city of refuge and remains in the city of refuge, the Ir Miklot, until the death of the Kohen Gadol. And then the Mishnah in Masechet Makot says, Eino yotze misham la'olam, he does not go out of the city of refuge forever. Afilu kol Yisrael tzrichin lo, even if all of Israel needs him, ki Yoav ben Tzruya, like Yoav ben Tzruya, the commander-in-chief of the forces of Israel. I mean, why doesn't he go out? If all of Israel needs him, let him go out of the Ir Miklat, save the Jewish people, and go back to the Ir Miklat. Doesn't Pikuach Nefesh, Pikuach Nefesh, the most misunderstood term these days. For Pikuach Nefesh, you can do anything. So why shouldn't Yoav ben Tzruya be able to go out? says the Meshech Chachma. Here we see it. Moshe Rabbeinu, it seems from the Pasuk, God is telling him, you have no responsibility to go back to Mitzrayim to save 3 million Jews if the people who seek your life are still alive. It would be too dangerous. And therefore God tells him, you don't have to worry about that. Leich shuv Mitzrayim, ki meitu kol anoshim, amevakshim et nafshecha. Third approach is a very fascinating one. And it's one that I want to tell you now, but it may seem a bit strange, but it's going to become more and more fascinating as we go on. The Abarbanel brings the Ralbag. The Ralbag brings in the name of one of the wise men of his generation, who was called Rav Shlomo Hanasi, Rav Shlomo the President, who said the following. God commands him, Eglaz Boka Tikar V'yadecha, take a kef in your hand. Where else is there Eglaz Boka? The term Eglaz Boka appears only one other place in all of Torah. Egla Rufa, the words Eglat Bakar. Not precisely those words. Come on. The fact is that the words Eglav Bakar appear only three places in Tanakh. We'll talk about that later. There's a place in Yeshayahu. But the words Eglav Bakar, they are supposed to bring by the ear Miklat, they're supposed to bring Eglav Bakar. You know what God is telling Shmuel? Somebody has been found dead on the road near Bethlehem. Take an Eglav Bakar in order to bring an Egla Arufa. What it means is, so now his cover is a very real one. Very real. But there's also something else. What else is involved over here is, this is a reminder to anybody who may want to hurt Shmuel. Watch how Torah is concerned about the life of each and every individual. Shaul will be frightened of killing somebody who has just come to Bethlehem to bring an Egla Rufa. What does the Egla Rufa represent? The idea of the infinite value of human life. And the Abarbanel says about this pshat of the Chalbag in the name of Rav Shlomo Hanasi, this Perush Yofa. He likes it. There's something beautiful about it. The beauty of the symbolism of this pshat we will talk about. The final pshat is the Radak. The Radak says the following. Ani amarti lecho, I told you to go in quiet. I didn't plan that you should tell everybody. I mean, you can go to Bethlehem anytime you want. Nobody has to know that you're going to Bethlehem. I mean, you can be going to Bethlehem. What's wrong with somebody going to Bethlehem? Can't go to Bethlehem? As long as it's still part of Medina Sisko, of course you can go to Bethlehem. What's wrong with going to Bethlehem? Va'ato amarta, and you're telling me, v'shoma shol, shol will hear v'haraguni, why should shol hear? You can't go to Bethlehem in private. So therefore, I'm telling you now, says the Radak, I'm telling you now, you're going to go in the full view of all of Klal Yisrael. I'm going to turn your journey to Bethlehem not into a private, a personal, or a secret journey to watch some kind of a military maneuver. That's not why you're going to Bethlehem. You're going to go to Bethlehem in the full view of Klal Yisrael. You're going to take it at Glad Boker, and you're going to make a big party, and everybody's going to know that you're going to Bethlehem. And then let's see if anybody's going to be able to hurt you at all. At one point when Moshe Rabbeinu in Torah says, Od Ma'at, any minute now, Uskoluni, they're going to, in Parsha Peshaw, they're going to stone me. So God tells him, Avor lefnei ha'am, go walk in full view of the Jewish people, and let's see if anybody is going to, stone you. According to the Radak, this is the most radical of the Pshatim that has absolutely nothing in common with all of the others. What it means over here is not that God is giving him an excuse of any sorts. God is challenging Shmuel. God is challenging him. Eich Eilech, how can I go? He asks, V'shama Shol. Shol is going to hear about it and then he will kill me. What do you mean Shol is going to hear about it? First of all, who says he's going to hear? Why does he have to hear? Why can't you go Why can't you go in silence? Ah, you're concerned about that? I'm telling you, you have nothing to worry about. Because I'm the... Indeed, you know what God is telling him? I am protecting you. Precisely what none of the other Mepharshim said. The other Mepharshim basically was saying, yes, cover story. Cover story. You're going to take Eglad Bakar. Here it's not cover story. On the contrary, you're going to go in full view. And don't worry. I'm going to make certain that nothing is going to happen to you. All right, there's a great deal that we're going to learn from each one of these pshatim, and of course, the main problem that we're going to have to deal with is the idea of, here we are, there are going to be basically two kings at one time. An extremely, extremely serious problem. The question that you ask is an extremely difficult one. And Shmuel maybe has good reason to be reluctant. So, all right, if Shaul ends his kingdom and will no longer be king, it's torn away from him, okay, let's wait until after Shaul is dead and then we will anoint a new king. Why do we need a new king now? Something that's going to create a tremendous amount of tension by Klal Yisrael. But here it is, what we're going to find now is we're not finished yet. The end of the period of Shaul and the relationship between Shaul and David, Mi'at Hashem, to be continued next week.